great to be with you all. Look forward to sharing from God's word with you this morning. As you were with us last week, you saw that we started a new series here that we're going to be in for the next few months on the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the story of the advent of Christ and his life and ministry here on earth. So we pick up where we left off last week, chapter 1, verse 39. If you want to turn there in your own Bibles, we'll have it there on the screen here in a moment. What I want to give you this morning is really what we see as we close this first chapter of Luke, is we're going to see two pictures, two scenes that happen in the life of these characters. The first one that we're going to see is the scene of Mary and her response to hearing the angel's news that she got last week, the news that she will conceive by the Spirit of God and have a son who will be the Messiah, and the good news that he will bring. We also saw last week that she heard that her relative Elizabeth, who was barren and beyond childbearing years, also was pregnant and would be having a son. So the first scene we see is picking up with Mary's response and what she does having heard that news. Then, towards the end of our time together today, we're going to look at the second scene, and that's that we see the response of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah to this news. We saw last week that Zechariah is unable to speak. God made him mute because of his disbelief that his wife Elizabeth would be able to conceive. But what we see in this picture, in this story, is that both Mary and Zechariah respond to the work and word of God with song and praise. So we sort of see these two scenes that end in these two songs. Those are what we're going to see today. In those two scenes, I want to give you up front here, I think there's three themes that sort of weave themselves throughout both of those stories that are going to pop up. And so I want to, if you're taking notes, you can write these down and just note when you see those in the rest of this passage. Three primary themes we're going to see today. The first is that we ought to notice and rejoice how God works in mysterious ways, how he subverts expectations, how God often works contrary to how we in the world expect him to work, but also how that leads to joy in our life, that as he works in those ways, as he shows his power and his glory, how it leads to joy. We'll read, as we read these stories, how Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and even John respond with joy when they're in the presence of Jesus. That's the first thing we'll see. The second thing we'll see is how God works to fulfill the divine promises that he has made. We saw a little bit on Wednesday night, we're doing a study of Christ in the Old Testament and how the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. And really what we're going to see is how God has worked in real history, in the lives of these real people, to bring about these saving promises that he has told the people all of these years. They're yes and amen in Christ. We're going to see that start to happen as well. And then the last theme I want you to notice is that even from the very beginning of Jesus' life, the Christological understanding that people have. What I mean by that is we see even in this story that from the very beginning, people start to understand who Jesus is, what he's going to do, and what that means. They call him Lord. They recognize that he is the king over all of the universe, that this is the Christ, that this is the Messiah. So that's where we're going this morning. Two scenes in three themes, and we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I really just want to jump in. We're going to read our passage in three sections today and then unpack what God has for us. So let's read Luke 1, verse 39 through 45. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. So you can turn in your Bibles there. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Luke 1, starting in verse 39. Here's God's word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That's God's word. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can gather together. Thank you for your word, that you've spoken truly, that you've spoken clearly, and that you've spoken truly, that we can trust your word, that these are real things that happened. Pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and minds, that you'd plant your word deep within us, and it would cause us to overflow with worship and joy and thankfulness as we celebrate who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. I ask that you would help us this morning, help us to understand, help us to seek you, and help us to know you and worship you better because of your word. Thank you most of all for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I will say, I said this in the first service, I've upgraded from the water to the hot tea this morning. I did not have a voice this week, which is sort of ironic given our passage for this morning and last week. I sort of identify with Zechariah of what it means to not have a voice, but I'm going to lean on this a little bit, so forgive me for that. Here's what we saw there in that passage. I think just initially on the surface, initial observations, I think it's sort of a nice, heartwarming scene that we see here between these two women. They're two expecting mothers, they're coming together, they're welcoming one another, they're loving each other, and they're really, there's joy and celebration going on in that scene. And so just from a human level, I think we can see there, one commentator points out that it's part of the human condition that we desire community, that we just desire to be known by other people. And we can see that happening here. Pastor J.C. Ryle says this, he says, "Happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing, but joy grows greater by expression." So I think we see an interesting picture here of just what it means to be known and loved and welcomed by another person here, just in these two ladies interacting with one another. I think just on a surface level, there's something to be said about that, about knowing and loving one another. It's really important for us to be known by people. We ought to be happy for these two ladies and thankful. You can think about if you've got relationships like this in your own life, people who know you and love you and know what's going on with you and celebrate the good things with you and walk with you in the hard times, we should be thankful and celebrate those things. The Bible also tells us, we saw in the towards the end of the book of Romans, that we should be seeking out those types of relationships that we can have in Christ, can't we? That we can be known, that we can love one another and serve one another. We just sort of see that going on here. Of course, there's also very important theological things going on here in this passage as well. First of all, I think we ought to make much of the fact of Elizabeth's baby leaping in the womb. That word leap, it can be translated, it's a word of exaltation and joy. It's literally to leap for joy or to skip or to bound. It's not a common word in the New Testament. Luke is the only one who uses it. He uses that word here. Luke also, we'll see, uses it again here in a couple chapters. In chapter 6, verse 22, he uses this leap word again. Here's what he says there. This is Jesus in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Rejoice. Leap. I think it's the same word in both of these passages. And so what Luke is doing there really is, I think he's showing that our response to Christ and what Christ has done in our lives is the same response that not yet born John has in the presence of Jesus. It's this exaltation, it's this skipping, this happy leap for joy. There's even further depth that we can look in on that word though, and it's this. If you know your Bible history, there was around 400 years of silence between the last book of the Old Testament and the advent of Christ. Last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, 400 years before Christ came. And so put yourself, if you can, during those periods of silence, if you're one of God's people during that time, they surely were thinking, you know, what's going on here? Why hasn't God spoken in so many years? Why has it been 400 years before we've heard from God? He's made all of these promises that we know in our scriptures. Is he going to fulfill those promises or not? What's going on here? One of the last promises that they would have surely clung to comes from that book of Malachi. And here's what Malachi says in Malachi 4, verse 1. He writes, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch." So again, Malachi is prophesying about what Romans talks about, right? That there's two destinies between all of us, those who are in Christ and those who are not. There's no in between. So Malachi is talking about that. We see the other end of that dichotomy here. The first verse is those who are not in Christ, but then he turns to those who will trust in this Messiah in verse 2. He says, "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. What's the point there? Again, put yourself in these shoes. Think about this. Malachi prophesied that when the day of the Lord came, the people would leap for joy at his presence. And now here, 400 years later, in Luke, one of the first things we see is this unborn baby John doing that very thing in the presence of the Messiah. He is leaping. And I think what Luke is doing there is he's showing us, he's using that leap word to show us that that period of silence is over, that the long-awaited Messiah is here, that all of those promises that God has made, it's time for them to come true in this unborn baby. All of the promises and prophecy of God are about to be fulfilled in the birth, life, and death of this man. Like I said, there's a lot going on there with John leaping. It shows that this is the Messiah. Again, this passage points to the lordship of Jesus Christ. John is leaping in exaltation and reverence of this baby. And Elizabeth herself says in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And what's happening there is that's the Holy Spirit of God in Elizabeth testifying to who this baby is. My Lord isn't just a polite greeting. It's a declaration of submission and worship and glory in a king. This is my Lord that Mary is holding. Again, talk about fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." Isn't that exactly what this family is doing here? That they're recognizing and basically bowing down in worship before Jesus Christ, their Lord. Just such a cool picture. That leap from John is really a bowing down before his Lord and his King. Mary herself responds with a song of thanksgiving and praise. Let's read, let's go on there in chapter 1 and see what she sings in verse 46. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." What we see there, very famous song, very famous passage. I think we can see four primary themes that Mary's picking up on and showing us in that song. Okay, here they are. First is Mary has a very clear knowledge of Scripture. She's very clear on that this is a fulfillment of promises that's going on, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. We see a theme of thankfulness, and we see a theme of humility. Here's what I mean there. She clearly knows and is familiar with Hannah's song that we see in 1 Samuel 2. What happens there, if you know your Bible history, is Hannah was barren, unable to have a son. All of a sudden, she conceives and gives birth to Samuel, and she sings this responsive song of worship to God. What Mary's doing here in her song is very similar. And so it's almost, as one commentator said, that you know, on Mary's, Mary may have been rehearsing that song of Hannah in her head and sort of worshiping God through it herself, and decided that, you know, she wrote this her own version, her own response to God for what he has done for her. Mary's, what she's doing here is recognizing that it is what the angel told her, that her baby is going to be the Messiah that the Scriptures promised. She knows. We read there so much theology about who Jesus is in her song that comes from the promises of the Old Testament. Mary knows that her son is going to be mighty and holy, that he's faithful, that he brings good news to the poor and the hungry, that he lifts up the broken and the outcast. She also points out there that theme that we talked about earlier. She points to this great reversal that God's people experience in Christ. that those who are lost have been found, those who are dead have been made alive. She says the mighty will be brought down and the poor will be lifted up. The hungry will have good things and the rich will be sent away. Now, we don't want to make the mistake here. Many have sort of read into this political revolution. And in fact, in the history of this world, people have used Mary's song as a proof text to incite political revolution. I think Mary has more on her mind here than just the immediate, the earthly, and the political. What she's really singing about, this redemption that she's talking about, is eternal and timeless and spiritual. She has a much greater salvation on her mind. We know that salvation is for the hungry, and it's for the spiritually hungry. It's for the spiritually broken and the spiritually needy. It's for those of us who are in darkness and need to be brought into the light. Those who need saving spiritually are those who are dead, lost, all of those words that the Bible uses. But that's what she's singing about, that for those who are lost, for those who are in darkness, salvation is here in the person and work of Jesus. That's the great reversal that we can experience in Christ. The blind will see, the dead will walk, that those of us who were headed on a highway to hell have been plucked up and saved by Christ and set on solid ground, brought into the family of God. It's the great reversal of fortunes that we saw over and over again in Romans and throughout the Bible. And so what Mary is singing here is she's singing because she realizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises about the Messiah who would come to save God's people. She says, from Abraham to all of his offspring forever, those promises are true. From generation to generation, for everyone who fears Christ and calls him Lord, those promises are true. How's Mary able to do this? How's she able to sing about what her son will do? Because the angel told her. This is the Messiah. And so she knows what the Messiah is going to do. And if her son is the Messiah, then these are the things that he's going to do. One pastor, Thabiti Anyabwile, said it like this. He said, Mary has confidence that God fulfills his plans and keeps his promises. He has helped Israel. He has remembered his mercy. And all that he said to Abraham and Abraham's descendants is about to come to pass, and indeed it did. Christ was born as promised. He lived a sinless life. He offered righteousness to God in our place. He died a sinner's death, suffering the wrath of God in our place on Calvary's cross. He satisfied God's anger, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that the Father accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Now God calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because the Father's mercy comes to us through his Son. Now I wonder, do you believe that this morning? Is your response to hearing the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the same as that of John and Elizabeth and Mary? I think it's an important place that we all have to find where do we find ourselves in this story? Because how you identify with those characters depends on whether or not you call Jesus Christ Lord of your life or not. Think about it like this. If Jesus is your Lord, if you're a Christian, then don't you recognize where you were and where you were headed when Christ got you and saved you? For all of us, we would have different stories, but I think we'd have a common testimony of where our lives were going when God saved us. The Bible said that apart from Christ, we're all dead slaves in darkness if we are apart from Christ. But it also says that now, if we are in Christ, we've been set free. We've been made alive. It's that great reversal. It's everything that Malachi prophesied about 400 years before the advent of Christ. Again, Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What the Bible says, it's what we sang about earlier, that if you are in Christ, then you will leap for joy with thankfulness for what Christ has done. Sometimes the Bible uses symbols and metaphors that worked better in 2,000 years ago society than they do today. But this metaphor of leaping like a calf still happens today. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But when cows, when they've been cooped up all winter, some of them have never seen the outside before. You can go on YouTube, okay, and find like 100 videos of this. I'm embarrassed to say that I spent a lot of time this week just watching videos of this. It's a pretty cool phenomenon because you see these cows go out and touch grass for the first time or for the first time in months, and they really do skip and leap. And it's a bizarre scene, but it really makes sense. They're leaping as a response to how happy they are, to how happy they are to be free. And so the Bible uses this metaphor, I think, in a really cool, truthful way to explain what's happened to us in Christ. That we were in bondage, we were in darkness, but we've been set free, and so we leap with joy and thankfulness. Let me also say, it's sort of a funny picture, because when we think of cows, we don't often think of leaping. But again, it's like an overflow of their heart. They just can't help it. It's like they say, I'm not very good at this, but I don't know what else to do. I'm going to skip. Again, it's a great metaphor, because I think that's true for us in Christ. Where we are right now, we might not seem all that impressive to our family, friends, and neighbors, and we may do strange things as Christians, as we follow Christ in our lives. But when you consider where you were and where you were headed and now what has happened to you in Christ, don't you have no choice but to leap, whether you're a good leaper or not. That's what joy in Christ is. That's the picture that we're seeing here. And so Mary's realization of this causes her to respond in a similar way to John and Elizabeth. She celebrates with joy and thanksgiving. She's so overwhelmed with gladness at this thought, this reality of what's about to happen, that she bursts into song of praise. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked on the estate of his humble servant." Really, that's what we do when we sing and worship, isn't it? Our singing is a response to what Christ has done for us. I say it all the time. I don't think I'm a natural singer. I don't sing much in my own life. But when we think about what Christ has done, and especially when we come together in worship, we sing out of gladness and thankfulness. Mary says, basically, I need saving and my people need saving. And finally, God is going to do just that. He is going to look on his people and save them and remember his mercy, because this child is the Lord. Let me lastly point out again that fourth theme we saw, Mary's humility in this passage. Think about where she was here. She's a young girl. She's surely scared. She recognizes her humble estate, and yet she says in that song, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So think about that. Why is it that from now on, all generations are going to call her blessed? Is it because of who she is or because of what she's about to do? I don't think so, and I don't think that's how she feels. Here's what she says herself in verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Mary's saying here that she's not blessed because she's so good, but she is blessed because God is good, because God has looked out for her. I think we need to pause here from a doctrinal standpoint and point out that many in the Catholic tradition and other traditions, I think, have made an error here. Mary herself is not the Redeemer. She's certainly not saying that. She's certainly not saying that she herself is on par with her son Jesus. Mary is saying, "I am a humble servant of God who is obedient and blessed." But Mary points to Christ all the way. She says, "He's the Messiah. He is the reason I'm thankful and glad." She sings like we do, not because she is going to fulfill these promises, but because Christ certainly is. Pastor Kevin DeYoung says it like this. He says, "We do not honor Mary by heaping upon her names she would not have embraced. She is a servant of the Lord, and she is blessed. She is not the Queen of Heaven or a co-redemptrix." What we're saying here is that salvation is in Christ alone. And so I think what we ought to see here is that we should, along with Mary, praise God for that. That salvation is available and accomplished in Christ alone. Let's finish our passage this morning by turning our attention to that second scene, Zechariah and Elizabeth, verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. A big emphasis of what we see in that scene is the name of Elizabeth's baby, right? He's born, everyone is excited, and of course, everyone has an opinion on what the baby's name should be. Again, some things translate 2,000 years later as well. Think about the situation. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been trying to have a baby. They're not able. They're now well past childbearing years. Somehow, Elizabeth gets pregnant. Somehow, she gives birth to this healthy baby boy. And so everyone thinks, surely, they're going to call the baby Zechariah in order to keep the father's name going. Elizabeth says, "You know, we think we're going to name him John." And the relatives go, they sort of seek a higher power, I guess, in that culture. They go to Zechariah and they try to reason with him what his son's name should be. And yet we read that Zechariah is emphatic. He writes, "His name is John." And the emphasis there, if you read it in Greek, is on the word John, which means you could almost translate it, "John is his name." It's almost like there's no discussion about it. It's settled. The angel told us, the boy's already been named, and his name is John. Again, submission, worship, listening to God's call. Immediately following the naming of John, Zechariah can speak again. And I think just practically, we can learn a lot from the way he responds to finally being able to speak. Think about this, he wasn't able to talk for 9+ months, right? And when he's finally able to speak, does he turn and have a go at the relatives and the friends for making so much about the name? Does he turn to one of his neighbors and say, "Hey, you know, 4 months ago, you were mowing your grass at 5 a.m, and that made me really upset." He doesn't do any of that. The first thing he can do after not being able to speak for 10 months is he turns and praises God. This is what we read in verse 64. "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all the things that were talked about through all the country of, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea." The first words out of Zechariah's mouth are words of praise and blessing to God. It's really as if those months of silence taught him a lesson. Right? They taught him about what it means to be obedient to God, about how God used this trial in his life to draw him closer to himself, to teach him obedience and discipline like a good father. God does the same for us today. And the result of that response from Zechariah, we read, is that fear came on all the neighbors. That fear word is a word of respect and reverence. It's really that the neighbors all of a sudden think, okay, something godly is going on here with this family and with this baby. There must be something special about this child. The Lord's hand must be with this child because of the way that this family is acting. Again there, I think we can see practical wisdom for how we live our lives today. And that's that our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers watch how we respond to certain things. I want to be careful when I say this, because I think we can sometimes use that language of, you know, don't do this because you'll ruin your witness or whatever. Sometimes we can say that in sort of a moralistic or legalistic way. We don't want to do that. But it is true that those people in our life are watching how we respond when bad situations happen. Where do we put our hope? Where is our trust in? Where is our worship? You know, so often the label of hypocrite is labeled to Christians because we come here on Sundays, we worship and sing, and we talk about how we love God and we're going to worship him, but then that doesn't translate to the rest of our week. And so what message does that send to your unbelieving people in your life? It may show, okay, well, they must not really believe this because they don't really live this. What we see here is Zechariah and Elizabeth are practicing what they preach. They're saying, no, we don't care that the family name isn't going to go on. His name is John because God told us that's his name, and we're going to be obedient in that, and we're going to worship him whenever we can speak again. Really a cool thing we see there. Zechariah is singing in response and praise of God. The content of what he sings, that song he sang there basically comes in two stanzas. The first half is in 68 through 75. He's talking about God and God's faithfulness. A lot of the similar themes to Mary. He's talking about how the promises have been fulfilled, how this is the Messiah and the Savior and the Lord. Then in the second verse, Zechariah turns to his newborn son, John, and he prophesies about what the life and ministry of John is going to look like. I think it's interesting here that both in Mary's song and in Zechariah's song, they both thanked God that he accomplished this work of redemption, and Jesus hasn't even been born yet. I think what we see there is a picture of faith, don't we? That they know that God is faithful, that he's good, that he's going to fulfill his promises. And so if this is the Messiah, if this baby to be born is going to be the Messiah, then we know that God is going to do it. And so we can thank God for that because God does not change and he's going to do everything that he's spoken. That's why both Mary and Zechariah can sing that and they can have faith that God is going to do it. Zechariah says that God has visited and redeemed his people through the house of David, that we, all of God's people, are going to be delivered from the hands of our enemies because we have a Savior. Again, our earthly enemies, in some sense, but in a much more important sense, our ultimate spiritual enemy, this Savior, is going to do it. That's what Zechariah is repeating and worshiping God about, that we have a Savior. Just like Mary, Zechariah's song is a song of overwhelming thankfulness. God is doing it. He's actually doing it. He's doing what he promised, which is the ultimate cause for singing, both for them and for us today. Zechariah closes his song there with a prophecy over his son, as well as the one his son will point to, Jesus. Here's what we read in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, Zechariah here knows the language of Malachi. He knows how that last prophecy ended, that a sunrise from on high is coming, giving light to those in darkness and the shadow of death. What wonderful truth Zechariah is speaking about here. Again, it may seem common to us who've grown up in church, who spent a lot of time in church, who know the Christmas story and hear it every year. But what wonderful news this is. What amazing news this is if you've never heard it before. That we can be rescued, set free, made alive, brought into the light, out of the darkness. All of that is only possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all of that is available just like it was 2,000 years ago. That's true for us right now, for anyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ. Zechariah knew that. That's why he's so filled with joy and singing, that God has made a way of salvation for his people. It's just an amazing truth that what Zechariah sang 2,000 years ago is still true for us today, that Jesus is our Savior and he has done amazing things, that God is faithful and he actually did what he said he was going to do. So that's where our story ends, right? Sort of on that cliffhanger of what's about to happen but has not yet happened. We've covered a lot this morning. I hope a lot for us to think and talk about this week, but here's how I want to end. Everything that Mary and Zechariah sang about, that God is who he said he is, that he has done what he said he would do, that he has brought salvation to his people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And just like the folks in this story, for the people who understand that, for the people who get that, for the people who call Jesus Christ Lord, it's cause for celebration and singing. Like calves released from their stalls, we will leap for joy. That can be true of us today if we'll repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Then as we live lives following him in obedience and bowing down before him in all areas of our lives, we'll see that joy expand more and more as we lean less on ourselves and more on Christ, our Savior and our Lord. That's what we see this morning. So as we come to respond, thinking about everything this passage has showed us, the question is a similar question to what I asked earlier. Do you believe that what Zechariah prophesied about has come true in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Messiah who has defeated death once for all on the cross and has accomplished pardon and deliverance and peace, that we can be made right with God, that great reversal? Not because of anything that we do, not because of anything that Mary did, only because of what Christ has done. Do you believe that this morning? If you don't, then your response ought to be, today is the day of salvation. Stop trying to trust in yourself. Stop trying to turn to all these other things to save you and turn to Jesus Christ, the one true Lord of the universe, the Lord of history, as we sang about earlier. Trust in him. Lean on him. Cast all your fears and doubts and failures on him and trust in him to save you. The Bible tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, if you do believe right now that everything that Zechariah prophesied has come true in Christ, then our response is the response of John and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary, to sing, to live lives of joyfulness and thankfulness, and to go tell it on the mountain, to go to our family, friends, and neighbors, to tell of this great news, this great salvation that has been accomplished in Christ. This is a great time of year to do it. We had some of our neighbors over last night for a little Christmas party, and all kinds of people were coming up to us and saying, hey, what does your church do for Christmas service? They haven't been to church this year. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. But this is the Christmas season, and so I guess the ground is ripe. People want to talk about it. People are asking questions in their life. People know deep down that they need a Savior, and this is an opportunity to tell them, this is it. This is the one I trust in. This is the one that I want to point you to. This is the one my faith is in. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He has saved me. So our response is to go and do that, to sing, to celebrate ourselves, and then to go out and live the life that he's called us to. So as we stand and do that, as we stand and sing, Val will be up here, I'll be up here. We'd love to talk to you about that today. We'd love to talk to you about that this week. Let's stand and celebrate and remember what Christ has done.